Take your Bibles and turn to the letter of James. We continue in our series on the book of James. Boys and girls, if you did not receive some crayons and a piece of paper when you came in, we want to give you one. So I see Trish in the back with the basket. So if you are a child and or maybe an adult that would like to color during the sermon, would you raise your hand and we will make sure that we get you one. Hopefully we got most of the kids' crayons. Be bold, and we will find you and make sure that you get one. Boys and girls, your special assignment today is to draw a picture of one of your favorite teachers. And this can be a parent, it can be your mom or your dad or a school teacher. It might be an athletic coach, or it could even be a Sunday school teacher, anybody at all who is an adult who teaches you. And I'd like you, if possible, in your picture to show why you think they are such a good teacher. What are they doing that makes them a good teacher? And while you're working on that, and I'd like to see it after the service, try to listen to the sermon at the same time. Because there's going to be some things that I'm going to say to you kids that might give you some clues in helping you with your drawing. Let's pray and ask for the special help of the Holy Spirit upon the teaching of this text. Good Father, who has given us Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes now and help us to discern that which is good in you, in the world, and in ourselves. And also put your finger on that which is not good, that by your Spirit today you want to begin to root out of us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Anoint the teaching and the receiving of your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along as I begin to read the text, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Again, the last verse, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, adults, let's try to discern the big idea of the text. Kids, I'm going to have a big idea for you in a minute, but here it is. You'll see it up on the screen. The community that is characterized by peace has identified and embraced heavenly wisdom in its leadership and teachers over and above its hellish rival. Let's walk through that again. The community, or the family, or the business, or the team, or the church, or the small group, any kind of community where people are living together that is characterized by peace. I'm not talking about an absence of war or an absence of conflict, but biblical peace, shalom, that place or environment where God is bringing together all the broken, fractured pieces of our lives into one God-glorifying whole. The community that is characterized by biblical shalom, wholeness, healing, has identified and embraced heavenly wisdom in its leadership and teachers. And though the word leadership and teachers does not appear in the text, it does appear in the context. Remember, chapter 3, verse 1, which is where this whole thing is going, is James is reminding those who want to be teachers that they need to be careful, because those who want to be teachers will be judged more strictly. So we're still on that theme. The community that is characterized by shalom has identified and embraced heavenly wisdom in its leadership and teachers over and above its hellish rival. which James calls demonic wisdom or earthly wisdom. And the truly terrifying part of this text is that this demonic alternative to heavenly wisdom is not some power that's floating around in the universe out there, but it's something very real and tangible, living inside every one of us. And the call of the text is to see this earthly demonic wisdom in ourselves when it raises its ugly head. It's to name it for what it is, and it's to have it rooted out by choosing heavenly wisdom, personified and empowered by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, children, I know you're thinking right now, boy, I wish I was in my own Sunday school because everything you just said's way over my head. I know. Sometimes us adults talk about things that even the adults struggle with a little bit. But here's the big idea for kids, and you'll see it up on the screen. There it is. Not everyone who appears to be cool really is. Or not everyone who is smart or gifted or beautiful is worthy of following and admiring. For example, right now, the most popular star in the world, children, do you know who this is? Anybody? You don't. Oh. Your parents don't tell you what's in pop culture. Of course you do. It's Justin Bieber. Now, I don't really care what anybody here thinks about Justin Bieber today. I'm just using him as an illustration because he is the most popular person in the world, even more popular than Barack Obama, because Justin Bieber has more Twitter followers than anybody else in the world. Now, of course, 40 of the 41 million are junior high girls, but junior high girls are people too. The next most popular person with a cool 38 million is Lady Gaga. This is telling you something about our culture. And Barack Obama is number three or number four, both of them trying to catch our Canadian icon. Now, I'm assuming that Justin is as popular as he is because he is quite a gifted little musician and dancer, and maybe because he's cute, or maybe both. And I'm just picking on Justin Bieber. I could be picking on an athlete or a beautiful actress who you might recognize from a very popular book series that came out a number of years ago and movie series. The point is that because a person is gifted or popular or cool, or has 41 million Twitter followers, doesn't mean that we should admire them or respect them or follow them. In fact, on the way home today, kids, if you remember this, ask your parents to tell you about a man who only 80 years ago lived in Germany, and people thought that he was one of the most brilliant, smart politicians the world had ever seen. And he was very charismatic, and millions of Germans followed him, but it was tragic. Because inside this man's heart was something very dark and demonic and evil, and he actually led his nation to murder over 6 million Jewish people simply because they were Jewish. Here's what we're going to see this morning, kids and adults, from the letter of James. When a person has risen to the top of their field, whatever field it may be, education, politics, sports, art, ministry, it doesn't matter. When a person has reached the top and they have the popularity and the possessions that go with it, we never ever see what is really inside that person until somebody else comes along and threatens to topple them from their position of glory. Then and only then will we see the real person. How a person acts when they're being challenged or criticized or compared reveals whether they possess heavenly wisdom or demonic wisdom. So that's where we're going today. And here's the outline. This will be the last screen that we have up, and it's so very simple. We're going to look at the question in verse 13a, the answer in verse 13b, the warning in verses 14 to 16, and then the gospel at the end of the text. So here's the question, and you'll see it in verse 13 at the beginning. James asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, who among you want to be teachers and leaders or people who are respected and followed? And number two, the answer is, whoever it is, let them prove it by living a good life marked by humility. There's the key word, humility. Now, I'd love to hear from some of the boys and girls what they think humility is. When is a person humble? When is a teacher or a leader or a mom or a dad humble? Let me give you my definition, and it's not perfect, it's just mine. A humble person is a person who is very comfortable with who they are. They're comfortable with both their strengths and their weaknesses. They don't exaggerate their strengths, and they don't diminish their weaknesses. And because they're comfortable with who God made them to be, they are not threatened when other people who are prettier or smarter or faster come into their life. Also, humble people don't have the need to always push themselves forward to gain attention so people look at them. They don't think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Now, that was a quote from the Apostle Paul. Humility. James is saying, if you want to be wise and understanding, if you want to be a leader or a teacher, you must live a good life marked by humility that flows from godly wisdom. Then number three, the warning. And what a warning it is. Look at verse 14. But if you harbor, interesting word there, if you make these two things that he describes a safe place in your heart. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Last week, Pastor John gave us a memory verse, and the memory verse today is this one, James 3:16. Most of you know John 3:16. Here's James 3:16. I memorized this many years ago when struggling with jealousy myself. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Other translation says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there you have disorder and every evil thing. So envy or jealousy is the opposite of humility. Now, boys and girls, let me illustrate for you what jealousy is. Let's say, and I'm sorry, boys, I've got to use a female illustration. Let's say you are a 10-year-old girl, and you live on a street with only boys. It's very sad indeed. And you want a girl to move onto your street so badly because you have no girlfriends. Then one day, a new family moves in right next door, and they have a 10-year-old girl, and she's absolutely wonderful, and you become fast friends. You become bosom buddies. Finally, the thing that you wanted is yours. But then, before the summer is over, another family moves in across the street. And they also have a 10-year-old girl, and she is very pretty and very smart and lots of fun to be around. And instead of the three of you 10-year-old girls all becoming friends, your new friend next door becomes the friend of the girl across the street, and you are excluded. Your new friend is no longer your best friend. The new girl who moved in across the street is the new best friend of your new friend. This is how jealousy works. You want something too badly. And just as it gets into your hands and it's yours, it jumps out of your hands into the hands of somebody else. And what was once love for the thing that you wanted now turns to hatred for the person who has what you wanted. And wherever we let jealousy and envy stay in our hearts and we don't deal with it, jealousy never remains one sin. It always gives birth to other sins. It says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. And so we know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. His dad gave him this beautiful coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous of him. But the jealousy gave birth to hatred and to deception and to treachery and to lying and to a 20-year family secret. Jealousy never remains alone. It's diabolical. It's demonic. It's like the devil, who himself is not satisfied with anything. Now, kids, you go back to your drawing for a minute. Adults, I want to talk to you for a minute about this particular word, envy, out of our text. James is showing how subtle and insidious this particular kind of envy is. The Greek word for envy is the word zelos. It's where we get our word zeal. And this particular kind of envy, to quote one commentator, said this: it is a prized form of extreme religious or philosophical fidelity to an idea that is capable of resorting to violence if resisted. Interesting. Can you envision this kind of envy existing in the church? Yeah. Where people hold on to their theological ideas so tightly that if somebody comes along introducing a new idea, it is met with bitter ferocity. And so this kind of envy, mums and dads, is linked with selfish ambition. The subtle danger that James seems to be warning against is when we attach our ideas and what we believe about things and even about God to our own sense of self-worth. So if somebody comes along and challenges your ideas, you feel like they are challenging you, and it always results in a fight. And so James links envy, zealous, with selfish ambition and says the two generally go together. One commentator defines ambition here as, quote, the unscrupulous determination to gain one's own ends. In other words, these are leaders or people who want to be followed, who abuse their authority. They seek to establish their own reputations, and they frame everything so as to enlarge their own borders. And these were the kinds of people that James was warning his church against: controlling, domineering, and manipulative leadership, which become the guiding forces which shape the whole environment. The interesting thing about controlling and domineering leadership is that you actually can't spot it. It's hard to see until the leader who possesses those qualities is in danger of being pushed off her spot or his spot. And then it begins to rise up and we see diabolical behavior. Why does James call this wisdom demonic or of the devil? Well, isn't it because Lucifer was the one who was never satisfied with being second? His ideas, his glory, his power, his borders were not enough. He wanted to be God. And I see this in my own sin nature. I don't see it when things are going well. I see it when I am afraid or threatened that somehow what I have established, even with God's help, is in threat of being lost. Years ago, I read a little book by Parker Palmer, a Christian sociologist, entitled Leading from Within. And it was the first time that I began to actually recognize my own leadership shadow side or default mode or some of the destructive ways that I'm capable of behaving in my family and in the church and in situations where I'm stressed or threatened. And Parker introduced his idea like this. He said, leaders are people with an unusual ability to project on other people his or her shadow or his or her light. So Milosevic projects a shadow. Mother Teresa projects light. Judas projects shadow. A Peter, when filled with the Spirit, projects light. We see this everywhere around us. There are very effective leaders who lead from their shadow side and get a lot done, but wreak tremendous havoc when they are in threat of losing what they have become. Palmer went on to say that leaders create environments where people live and work. Those environments can be as illuminating as heaven or as shadowy as hell. And this is exactly what James is saying to his church. The community characterized by shalom, by peace, by freedom, by wholeness and healing has identified and embraced heavenly wisdom in its leaders and teachers over and above its hellish rivals. And I might add, they've identified this heavenly wisdom in themselves, wrought by the Holy Spirit, and have also recognized their ability to live in the devilish alternative. There's the warning. Now let's close with the good news. Look at verse 17. Our text ends with gospel. And you know something is gospel because it always points to what God alone is doing and can do. Gospel never puts the emphasis on us. Try harder, do better, never. In fact, in James chapter 1, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom comes down out of heaven. And look how this heavenly wisdom is described in verse 17 and 18. Boy, what if the whole world valued and embraced this kind of wisdom? It is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. I wished that all of those defined me when I'm stressed and threatened, but they don't. I do not naturally act this way when I am being stressed, but I know somebody who does act this way when he is being stressed. And if we take a really close look at the list, James is describing his half-brother, Jesus. For is Jesus pure in his motives and actions? Is Jesus the Prince of Peace, peace-loving? Does Jesus show consideration to others? Is he known for his submissive spirit? Father, not my will, but yours be done. Is there anyone you know who's more full of mercy and impartial and sincere as Jesus? Here's the gospel in our text this morning. The dark, sinister, selfish jealousy that our sinful hearts are capable of producing has been placed on Jesus, the perfect Son, and he has borne that in his body and paid for it, not only now offering us forgiveness for that, but rising from the dead to destroy and pull out the root of that selfish ambition itself. And this new heavenly unselfish wisdom embodied in Jesus has been given to each of us who are followers of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. The invitation implied in the text today is to identify worldly wisdom in ourselves, and particularly jealousy and envy and selfish ambition. And it's to repent of it and then to breathe in by faith the wisdom of heaven in the person of the Holy Spirit, daily allowing this wisdom to transform the way in which we live. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray about it. Father, as we look intently into your perfect word this morning, we see ourselves as we really are, people dearly loved by you, created in your image, male and female, people given a particular mission in this world to partner with you in the advance of your kingdom. We see ourselves in Christ and we delight in that image that we see in the mirror, but we also see something else. We see sin. We see darkness. We see jealousy and envy. We see a rebellious spirit. We see a hard heart. And today we thank you for how clear your word is and for the presence of your spirit who has put his finger on those areas this morning. And as a church and as individuals, we repent of those things. And Lord, now we put our trust in your Son, Jesus, who succeeded in all of these things. And Lord Jesus, as we come to your table today, the table of humility, the table of self-sacrifice, the table of peace, of shalom, we pray that your Holy Spirit would prepare us for an encounter that will transform us and give us this heavenly wisdom that is from above. Help us now, Lord, in this quiet moment to enter back into a right relationship with you if that relationship has been broken through any of the things that you have convicted us of today. And Lord, thank you for that night when your friends were manifesting jealousy and selfish ambition, where James and John were debating which one of them was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, when Peter refused to have his feet washed, and when Judas set out to betray you. That on that night when Rome and your own Jewish people toppled you and set out to kill you, on that night, on the night of nights, you took bread. And still full of gratitude, you gave thanks to your Father for it, and you broke it, and you said to your friends, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this and remember me." And we thank you, Lord, that on that same night you took the cup and you said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will. And remember me." Glory to the Father. Glory to the Son. Glory to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray now that you would make these emblems for us, the body and blood of Jesus, that we might be nourished physically and spiritually, and that this would equip us to live with this heavenly wisdom in a world that sees very little of it. So feed us, Lord, for this great task that you have us on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what church you belong to, you may not even go to church right now, but you're here with us. We're really delighted about that. We have communion every week in this church, and you'll watch how we do it here. We come beginning from the back to the front. There'll be three stations. We will fill your hands with a piece of bread. You can dip it in the cup and eat it up front or take it back to your seat. We also have some of our folks that are skilled at praying, and we'll have somebody over there in that corner, someone over here, and two people at the back. So four prayer stations, and if you've come to church with a burden, leave your burden here with the body of Christ. We'll share it with you in prayer. Now, those that are serving, please come, and we will enjoy the meal together.